Please join with me in prayer this morning as we prepare to open up the Word of God. Father, we are always grateful for the privilege of studying your Word, for the privilege of hearing from you through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Help us to repent where we need to repent. Help us to grow where we need to grow. Help us to continue to become the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember in the early 90s, there was a major earthquake around the San Francisco, Oakland area. Do you guys remember that? 91 maybe? 90? Somewhere along those lines. I'm not a huge baseball fan, but I think it was World Series time, and I think the Oakland A's were playing back in the days of McGuire and all those guys. I can't even remember. Must be getting old. I can't remember anything. But I remember that natural disaster was such where some people had some responses from a spiritual perspective. The same kinds of responses were given during the days in the probably around 2005, maybe, Hurricane Katrina. Was it about that time? Give or take. New Orleans, if I have all the details right in my mind. Houston, all those areas there, the Gulf. People had some spiritual responses for that disaster as well. If you remember, many people made statements such as, God is bringing judgment upon these regions because of such and such sins. Now, at times when we hear those statements and when we see natural disasters that impact individual humans, it may feel like that could be the case, because we know throughout Scripture God does bring judgment upon groups and nations and so forth. Yet at the same time, I think we have to be careful not to enter into presumption, because that is what it is. Because how do we know why God has done something very specific in a location when we don't know exactly why he is doing something? You could say, well, wait a second, God brings judgment and he does this and he judges sin, and of course he does. But we've got to be careful not to start speaking for God, because when we do that, and do you guys remember those times? There was public figures who were saying, God has brought judgment upon this area because of this. Do you remember that? I remember it. What happens is we as Christians have a tendency, even if we've been saved by God's grace through faith, to enter into a realm of reward and punishment. Even though we know that we are not in that realm, especially as Christians, we tend to view the world in a rewards versus punishment kind of framework. Think about it for a moment, but I'm convinced of this. This is how we still kind of tend to see the world more, and I always say, more than maybe we care to admit or more than we realize. The passage that we're going to look at today, I believe, strikes at the heart of being too dependent on rewards versus punishments. Now, let me pause for a moment. Of course, there is reward versus punishment in the grand scale of, if you deny Jesus Christ, you will get the due punishment for your sins, which you've already earned. which is eternal damnation forever in hell. We understand that, correct? So what I mean by the framework of thinking of rewards versus punishment is that sometimes we kind of always fall into the scales. We know we're not saved by reward, by our works, but we view everything in a scale, as in if someone or some place or some people group has a really bad thing to happen, they must be more evil than this group over here. Or if someone experiences some really good things as an individual, or as a people group, or as a nation, they must be really good or righteous. We know we're all deserving of hell, and we know we're all sinners, but I do believe we kind of enter into that frame of mind. How much good versus how much bad? And we would say, no, I don't believe that. Well, maybe we do more than we realize. The passage, as I said today, is going to strike at the heart of that mentality. And I think it will, hopefully, as we read this passage, cause us to pause and reflect a little bit about how things work before a holy God. So the first statement I want to make this morning is that individual suffering, and I am focusing specifically on individual suffering, but I think it can be broadened out to suffering in general, does not indicate, or maybe I should have said, does not necessarily indicate, to be more clear, judgment. Why? Because all must repent. If individual suffering necessarily indicates judgment, as in, if you do this, you will automatically experience judgment and suffering in your life, then we're all in trouble because we're all sinners and we're all messed up. Individual suffering does not necessarily indicate judgment, for all must repent. Turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. The context here is building off of what we saw the last couple of weeks, where last week I said we need to discern the days of division. The gospel divides. All must repent. Dealing with those who are watchful, the division of those who are believers and those who are not, who are looking for Christ and those who are not. Luke 13, 1, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those, 18, on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." It's possible that those hearers were, one, trying to test the various movements of that day, partially because some of them who may not necessarily believe in Jesus yet at this time were trying to gauge in a very human fashion way whether a messianic movement, if you will, was right or not. So they were using a lot of human measures. There's a lot of questions of what these events were, and even scholars debate on what was exactly these particular times referring to. The blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, many believe, was probably good sacrifices, Jewish sacrifices, martyrs, but someone actually would disagree with that. Some look at the Tower of Siloam and feel like maybe they had been engaged in building a Roman or even pagan tower, and because they were involved in maybe business affairs of their world, that because they weren't so purist as zealots, Jewish zealots, to become those who would revolt against the government, that they maybe had demonstrated themselves to be not in line with God. It's possible that those who were asking Jesus about this were trying to test where all these different people stood before God, as well as their movements, to determine whether these were part of the true movements or whether they were not. The events of the massacre of verse 1, if you have some different scenarios here that are being tested, maybe some folks who they felt like were the good ones, those who were martyred, versus the bad ones who were part of the building of the tower, their fate was the same on this earth. And in referring to this massacre, Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans? Do you think that they were by nature necessarily worse than the others? Or those whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed, were they worse than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" He says, "I tell you, no, in both places, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." You could sit here and say, do you believe that those in New Orleans, with all of that chaos that happened, with such a severe hurricane so many years ago, were they by necessity necessarily worse sinners? Maybe, maybe not. I can't speak like Jesus, so I can't tell you no, but I can tell you we are all depraved, and the only answer is Jesus Christ. So the unbelievers, are they any worse than anybody else? Maybe, maybe not. What about those in California? Everybody likes to pick on California, right? How many people have said, if the line, hopefully none of you are from California, but what do they always say, the line, the border, that if it just broke off, the fault line? We've heard that, like, you know, tons of times. Are they any worse there in San Francisco than anywhere else? Are they any worse sinners in Dayton, Ohio, that experienced a massive tornado? No, not many people died, fortunately, but what if there was a lot of bloodshed from it? Are they any worse sinners in Dayton, Ohio? If you want to use the same logic, if you're one that wants to say God has brought judgment against New Orleans because of their voodoo and everything else, God has brought judgment against California, then you could also say that God has brought judgment upon Dayton, Ohio, for living in Dayton. Those kinds of statements that have been called out, talk to someone in China, are they worse sinners? Maybe the unbelievers are, maybe they're not. All are depraved. There are different levels of depravity. No one is as bad as they could be. But the Chinese Christians might argue God is doing a work there that they may not think is being done everywhere else. Is the West, are they so much more righteous because if they didn't have as much disasters or certain things? We get so caught up in blessing and rewards versus punishment that we sometimes have to be careful that we don't miss, or we do need to be careful that we don't miss, that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus moves away from this notion that some were more deserving of judgment than others, and reminds them that all are worthy of judgment. And we don't always know why there is corporate suffering, individual suffering. We don't know. Unless you want to get into the mindset that some of the preachers give, that if you are suffering, you must not have enough faith. And if you are blessed, you must have a lot of faith. Well, that's kind of ridiculous. Because we read in Hebrews chapter 11 all sorts of different faiths that come to the believers. In fact, we even read, and there's tradition ascribes this to a certain individual, but in Hebrews 11 we even read that some were sawn in two. And they were faithful martyrs for the Lord. Human suffering is not always indicative of how much faith or righteousness there is in existence in that circumstance. Some would argue the more suffering reveals greater faith. When you deal with unbelievers, are they worse sinners than others? Back in those days, a lot of people really did get into this mindset. The Jews had been they had been living in dispersion for a time. The Romans, the Greeks, they all came through and allowed certain elements of culture to impact their belief systems. Those in Jerusalem would have been less than those Greek-speaking Jews, perhaps. But all sorts of ideas would kind of come into play. We are influenced by cultural ideas a lot as well. And they struggled at times with this notion that almost like karma. Karma's pagan, right? We don't believe in karma. What goes around comes around. Right? It's essentially karma. It's wrong. But we have those statements, this mindset. They really had, a lot of folks kind of got influenced by this. Oh, this happened, therefore they must have gotten their due justice. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When you see things go on in this world, when you see towers falling on people like this, our job is not to try and figure out what they must have done to deserve such a horrible thing. Our job is to make sure we have repented and turned to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you see a world marked by sin in general, your job is not to try and bring judgment or make sense of it, to try and sometimes make ourselves feel a little bit better. Our job is to look at the world we live in, which has all been tainted by sin, and repent. And if you are a believer and you have salvation that cannot be taken away, you can still repent and get more right with God, or allow Him to work in your heart. Repent of the sins that you are facing. Repent of your poor attitudes. Repent of your distraction. Repent of all sorts of things that we need to repent of. When we look at a world marked by sin, our focus shouldn't be like, oh, look at them. God's bringing judgment. What happens when you point? They say, you point at one person, you got three fingers and a thumb pointing back at you. When we look at the realm and the events of our world, rather than trying to speak for God or go beyond what Scripture says about what God is doing, which He is doing something, and the Bible does tell us He is doing something as He is working towards His coming, bringing all kingdoms under his authority, which will only happen when he comes again, revealing the fallacy of all kingdoms that will all ultimately fall, showing that he is the only true king. He's revealing things to us, I believe, through his scripture. But rather than pointing fingers at all others, our job is to make sure we are right with a holy and living God. I've heard a lot of God's bringing judgment on America. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But when I look at the world around us, you know what my job is? Make sure, now as much as ever, that I'm seeking him. And telling others about where the real answers are found. Where the real hope and truth is found. Human suffering should cause us to realize that we need to cling to the one answer, and that is Jesus Christ. All are sinners. All must repent. All must turn to the Lord. Americans are sinners. Chinese are sinners. Brazilians are sinners. The Swedes are sinners. I've got Swedish in my family. They're sinners too. My dad's side are mostly Austrian Jews, I think. They're sinners. The Irish are sinners. Anyone Irish? Germans. Egyptians. Israelis, Palestinians, those on North American continent, the South American continent, the Australian, now called Oceania, I guess. You guys know that? Asian continent, the African continent, and Antarctica, because there's a bunch of bases down there. All sinners. All must repent. Individual suffering does not indicate judgment. Likewise, individual standing does not indicate righteousness, for all must bear the fruit of repentance. Individual standing. Verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Let me pause there. Fig tree. People often identify with what? Yeah, Israel. When you read that, it often has that feel, that vibe. The vineyard also can refer to one of two things. Maybe Israel, maybe his kingdom. Broadly speaking, his kingdom. His kind of broad, universal kingdom over the affairs of men and women. So you've got a fig tree. You've got a vineyard. Here in this parable that or illustration that Jesus is bringing forth to them. And I'm turning back to the prophet Isaiah, if I can get there. And my pages are stuck together. Isaiah chapter 5. Now let me sing verse 1 to my well-beloved. A song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please tell me what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, it shall be burned, and break down its wall, it shall be trampled, I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned or dug. But there shall come up briars and thorns, I will also command the clouds that they rain no on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Now we are dealing with the Old Testament, and they were in a certain age before Christ had fully come. Go back to Luke 13:6. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. They had a standing. They would receive their just rewards, if you will. But they had a standing as God's people with no fruit. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not after that, you can cut it down. Israel had a standing, but it did not give them an excuse to simply rely on their own position and standing. "3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none." It might be kind of an interesting point. How long is Jesus' ministry on earth? Yeah. The third year Jesus is entering into here, probably partway through, mostly through actually, likely. I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone until I dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit, well, but if not, you can cut it down. Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. He came, think of the parable of the sower and the seed. He came with the gospel. He came with the truth. He came with the fertilizing effects of his own death, burial, and resurrection. They were given the opportunity to experience him in their midst, but God seems to not allow that full judgment to come quite yet. Why? Because Jesus Christ had to come, he had to die, he had to rise again, the gospel had to be preached. In so many ways, the gospel preached becomes the judgment upon the unbelieving world. You might say, well, wait a second, they received judgment for not responding. Yes. Well, isn't that go against your first point? No, because the point is that all will receive judgment. All experience judgment. You cannot say, well, this person receives more, or this receives less, or that human suffering must mean that they are judged, but we're righteous. Just as individual human suffering does not indicate that one is less in deserving or more deserving of judgment than another, likewise, individual standing doesn't give someone a pass. In fact, there may be greater responsibility that we see that Israel had. Israel had a standing, a position, and it did not indicate their righteousness. They still had to bear fruits of repentance. Folks, when a people group demonstrate a standing or a morality or anything else, they are in no less need of repentance, and their standing does not indicate anything greater than anybody else because they still need to repent. Israel, we could argue in the scripture, they are the one nation with a special relationship of God, still must repent. Everyone must repent. The gospel is such that there must be the fruits of repentance. If it bears fruit, well, if not, after that, you can cut it down. Not cut the fruit off and prune and refine them, cut it down. You don't want to be cut down. You know what happens when you're cut down? Respond to the gospel, repent. And you bear the fruits of repentance. You reveal that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You get to go to heaven for eternity, not because of what you have done, but because of what Christ has done for you. If you do not show the fruit of repentance, no matter how good standing externally you may seem to have, you will be cut down, and that ain't a good thing. Because you will reveal yourself to be an unbeliever. The answer of moving out of the reward versus punishment mind frame, the legal mind frame, is to recognize that everybody is deserving of punishment, no matter how good or how bad they may seem. I remember doing some ministry in Virginia, and it seemed like they're kind of, I don't know, this sounds, maybe you don't like this, they're kind of like hippies down there. I know no one's hippies anymore. I was born really after the time of the hippies, but they're very earthy, let's say that. They're very earthy down there. And anywhere you've got a lot of earthy folks, anyone earthy here? Anytime you have a lot of earthy folks, you always have a lot of people getting into some earthy things. And Buddhism has kind of become an earthy thing. I haven't really come across a lot of people that claim to be Buddhists here. But in Roanoke, Virginia, everybody was a Buddhist. Everyone decided they were Buddhists. I talked to a cousin I never talked to, but he said, "Isn't that like the Boulder, Colorado of the East?" And I thought, wow, I never really thought about it that way, but it's kind of a place where everyone hikes, everybody wears Chaco sandals, everybody is just kind of earthy and spending time in the mountains, and for some reason, religious types of things like that kind of get into the mix. But there's a guy I met who, he grew up Episcopalian, and he decided he was going to become a Buddhist. What was interesting about this guy, he actually came to one of our Bible studies one time and showed up and I was asking questions and he answered all the questions, like way better than anyone who was saved in the Bible study. He was a guy that was really, really nice guy, proves that total depravity simply means we can do nothing to get to a holy God, but it also means we're not going to be in God's common grace as bad as we could be, which is why there's a lot of quote-unquote good people who are not saved, right? A lot of really nice people who aren't saved. I was always honest with him what the Bible teaches. Christ is the way, the only way. But I was always struck by how sad that is to realize that you want someone like him who is a good person who would give you, what do they say, the coat off his back or the shirt off his back, to just be okay because he's a good person. Unfortunately, he is just as deserving as judgment as someone that is stereotypically just wicked and horrible. We wish it were not so. We wish that standing meant blessing and suffering just only came to those who were evil. But the reality is we're all deserving of judgment. No one is better than anybody else. Their standing does not indicate how righteous they are. Their blessings do not indicate how righteous they are, however you define blessings. Their absence of trials and tribulations do not indicate their righteousness. Their standing as a people group does not indicate righteousness. Their standing as a nation does not indicate righteousness. We are all unrighteous, and the gospel is the only answer. We must begin to understand the depth of how serious it is that we are not operating on a legal standing, because if we are, we're all doomed. The only standing we operate on is by grace. We have been saved through Jesus Christ, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Nobody is any better than anybody else. They may not be as wicked as someone else. Total depravity means you are not necessarily as bad as you could be. The murderer has maybe taken things a bit farther. But nobody on this earth gets anything extra than somebody else. You all must repent. Search yourselves. And if we really start thinking about this, it's probably a harder pill to swallow than we think. Everybody on this earth is in the same boat. All groups, all nationalities, all nations, all countries, all governments, they're all messed up. The gospel says you all must repent. First and foremost, if you are not sure that you are a believer, don't judge anybody else. Don't say, I'm a good person. Don't say, I'm a good Christian. Don't say, I haven't hurt anybody. Don't say, I go to church. Don't say, well, I believe in Jesus. Put your full faith and trust in Jesus alone for salvation. Stop comparing yourselves to everybody else. Compare yourself to Jesus, and you won't get too far. If you're not a believer, put your faith and trust in what he did on the cross alone. Don't wait another second. If you are a believer, stop judging everybody else. Stop judging every other person on this earth. Stop looking at how righteous some seem versus others, and come to the conclusion that depravity means that we are so far away from God, our righteousness are as filthy rags, that even the best people on this earth are utterly wicked. Even those who seem to come alongside certain morality and certain things are still utterly, desperately wicked, realize that we are so far away from God without Christ that we can't compare. Don't say the Mormons, of course, they seem to be nicer people than other religions, but you know what? They're all going to hell too. And I was too before I got saved. Start putting different categories. All of us without Christ are going to hell. And without Christ, even without him, even if I would have been a nice moral person, it got me nowhere but a fat place in hell. Don't put categories out. Realize that if you are a Christian, the only reason you're going to heaven, and you know this, But rest in this. The only reason you're going to heaven is because Jesus Christ saved you. You are no better than anybody else. Nobody's no better than anybody else. The gospel, in contrast to the depravity of the human nature, is such that our only hope is Jesus Christ. If we understand that, that will start. If we really begin to learn, and we say we understand it, but we need to learn more and more day by day what that looks like. If we begin to understand that, that begins to change how we approach the rest of our lives as Christians. In fact, the more we understand that, the more we realize how much we need to just talk about the gospel and how that impacts how we do faith, how we walk with Him, how we understand God's plan for Israel, how we understand God's plans for the future, the end times, how we understand daily living amongst each other. If we understand our depravity and our need for Him, I'll tell you this, we will be the most humble people anybody has ever met. Jesus used a tower and a fig tree to reveal to us, I believe, to move away from this kind of weighing of the scales. Even if we know the weight of the scales doesn't get us into heaven, we still kind of look at things like that and realize there are no scales, because no matter who you are, the scales will always be against you. So much so, you can't even look at human suffering as any indicator of anything. That's why we say the gospel alone is the answer. We're moving towards Resurrection Sunday. I chose not to do a kind of full month series, but we're moving towards Resurrection Sunday next week. Next week is Palm Sunday, isn't it? Isn't that crazy? I don't believe it. I don't believe next Sunday's Palm Sunday. Is it Palm Sunday next week? Yeah. We're going to do a bread and cup service at the end, kind of tied into our service. We're not quite doing the threefold communion, all in due time. I value and believe in the brethren communion style. I think it's such a good picture, but I'm also not quite as dogmatic about it. I think the bread and the cup is a really good, powerful thing. And I think where we've been through, what we've kind of been through and the journey we've walked, the bread and the cup will be perfect for next week. So we're going to have that next week. And next week is really going to be dedicated, the next 2 weeks, to focusing on Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and all He has done. Let's take that time to remember the scales are always against us, which is why it is such a blessing that we have Jesus. He used the tower and the fig tree to tell us so. Let's continue to walk in that path. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that we don't have to live in the scales, because we realize all people, all nations, all groups, all fall short of Your glory. Help us to continue to press forth with the elevation of Your Son, Jesus, as the answer to all. Help us to stay in tune with what You are teaching us in Your Word. We're thankful, we're grateful. Forgive us, Lord. We're all sidetracked, we're all distracted. Life is not easy. We all face different levels of human suffering. Help us to repent when we need to repent. Help us to repent when we know there are times that You do discipline us. Discipline is not always necessarily human suffering, but help us to repent when You are disciplining us. Help us to look to You as the answer, as our source of strength. In Jesus' name, amen.